Adventist World Radio, from broadcast to baptism, powered by SID Media.
Moruti Ligwane.
Dumela ntate.
Dumela le kae?
Re teng ntate.
Ntate
jang?
No lo rona re tsogile moruti ga gona sepe.
Yes sir.
Gabrone e ntse jang?
No, it's just fine. It was a beautiful day. It was actually a perfect preamble to the Sabbath.
Ah, beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. And let's ask the
No, God is good. Can't complain.
Yes. Ah, fantastic, fantastic.
Yes, sir.
Well, we are concluding a discussion we've been having about marriage and the family. And today we're looking at what marriage and family has to do with God and our relationship with Him. We'll also figure out, where God stands in the matter of divorce. Now, Pastor, what does marriage teach us about God? I mean, we are human beings. We get married. We've never heard about Him and marriage. What does it teach us about Him, the marriage?
Yeah, thanks for thank you so much for the question. I think one of the things we've touched on, which will reemphasize, is the fact that marriage is an object lesson about the love of God.
I see.
And this is seen in Ephesians 5:25 downwards, which shows that, for example, a husband is expected by God to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave up himself for it. So in a way, we are modeling the love of Christ in the marriage or in the relationship setup, and therefore it's an avenue of grace whereby we're exposed to, when it's actually done right according to God's principles, it actually reveals who God is, and you actually have a practical demonstration of what God is like. I think that's the most basic thing, and through that you grow and learn and become the person that God wants you to be.
Now, what do I do if my marriage doesn't align with what the scripture prescribes?
Yeah, that's a very good question. I think we touched on an interesting text in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 12 and 13, which deals maybe with the situation of an unbeliever, where the Bible actually encourages that if the situation is reasonable and someone is willing to continue with you, do not leave them, but stay with them, work with them. And by the grace of God, through modeling a Christian life, you can win them over to Christ. But when your relationship or your marriage does not seemingly align with the principle of God, one of the first things I encourage people to do is pray about it.
Okay.
Prayer is one of the most underrated resources that God has given us, and God answers prayer. The second thing that I often encourage people is to seek counseling. This can be from a professional counselor who has a Christian background, or even a minister of the gospel like a pastor. And this is someone who can help you as a family, as a couple, to navigate those difficult issues. And with this third party who is a Christian and a professional person, you'll find that things that are seemingly impossible to overcome, you find your way around them. So those are some of the, I'll say, the two basic things that you can actually do to navigate a difficult situation. But to just share with you, we have seen God work miracles in the context of marriages and families, where people came for therapy or counseling, and in the end, the family was able to normalize and to find middle ground and move forward, and you know, they're happily married because they were able to and willing to come for counseling. So those are things that are very helpful. Yeah,
there are instances where they may have gone for counseling, where they have may have tried everything under the sun to work it out. It is just not gelling. They have tried. It has been years. It is hurting them. But should they really end up sacrificing the marriage itself?
Thank you so much. Before that, I think we have to highlight something which is very important, that there's, in the Bible, biblically speaking, there's only one biblical ground for divorce. So it's a very challenging and difficult reality, but that's what it is. That is to say, only for the reasons of adultery, that's in Matthew 19, verse 9, is one maybe given permission, not that it's commanded that you should leave someone, because we've also seen God work miracles in such situations, and people make it out of that and they are able to be restored and move forward. But that outside of that, it is a serious challenge. But I think one of the things that I'll emphasize and that people should pay attention to is the fact that many times the difficulties we have in our marriages are simply because we are not willing to put self aside. And when you have individuals seeking their own interests on both ends. You will never find a middle ground. So one of the most important things before you get married is premarital counseling. Many of the problems that are there in marriage were actually there before the wedding day, but it's just that they came to light now when the couple is together in the same household. But if they'd gone through premarital, but even now when you are married and you're in that situation, you know what? The grace of God is an amazing thing. Just to continue praying and hoping in the Lord that, you know, God one day will actually bring this all together somehow. It may not be something that can be resolved in weeks or months, but God in His mercy and in His goodness, as we pray and surrender to Him, He always has a way of bringing things together.
Beautiful stuff. Now, and I think we've got to just pray because, you know, at times things just crumble. But as you rightfully say, you know, it's not encouraged that one should set aside their wife or husband and that they should divorce them. Rather try and work things out. Some would say, would I rather lose salvation and save my marriage? Because this marriage is just taking me away from God. I cannot pray. I cannot meditate. I just don't want to be in this space. So what comes first?
Here's the thing. When you look at how... Let's throw in maybe a biblical case study. And this is just the most difficult one, which is the story of Hosea, right?
Yeah.
Whenever you bring up that story, people run out of the room because... it's one of the stories that reveals how the grace of God can work in a very difficult situation.
Mm-hmm.
But by His patience and perseverance in a very difficult and a humiliating situation, God's grace was actually able to be revealed to other people. So some of the situations that we actually face in our families, in our marriages, turn around in the end to be testimonies. Of course, painful and difficult though they be, and God turns them around in the end to be something like the story of Hosea. That turns out to be a story in the Bible that reveals the love of God for His people. So if you find yourself in a situation where your marriage or relationship is making it hard to for you to maintain your spiritual life or your spiritual walk, still I say, you know, counseling is a very important thing. We've often, even as a pastor, we've had to sit down with couples and help them to navigate issues and sit down and say to the husband, listen, this is what your wife believes. And one of the things that you can do, which God expects of you, is to respect and accommodate this person's belief and give an allowance for certain things. And those small compromises make a big difference. So sometimes the challenge is that people really struggle by themselves and carry the weight on their shoulders and don't want to reach out for help, don't want to be vulnerable, don't want to be embarrassed by going out to people and saying, listen, I'm having a problem and it's affecting my spirituality. But you find that with the intervention of a third party, through the prayer and intervention and the grace of God, things can actually gel out and actually work out and become a bit better and more convenient and habitable.
Now, you know, when the two are married, you know, they join each other and then God said, be fruitful and multiply. And of course, these days also people get married and they have children and the home is filled with love, laughter, etc. And the little ones that God has blessed this couple with, and they're raising them and they're making sure that these people become tomorrow's citizens and, of course, tomorrow's Christians. But what are biblical guidelines for parenting?
Thank you so much. Maybe before I get into that, let me just throw in a little controversy and say that it's interesting to observe that when you look at the first family in the Garden of Eden in the first week of creation, the family was complete and perfect without it. God said it was very good. There are some people who are maybe listening to this program and you know, discussions about having children and having children in the family trigger them and cause them much pain and hurt to say, my family is incomplete. But remember that in Genesis chapter 1, God said it was very good indeed before children were in the picture. Away from controversy, there are a number of principles that we realize in the Bible, and that is our children are a heritage and a blessing from the Lord, Psalm 127, verse 3. And then that the duty of parents in Proverbs 22, verse 6, is to train up children in the way of the Lord, and that is by a godly example and by admonition and direction. We are to prepare these children to be stewards of God. The Bible also says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, that we shouldn't provoke our children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And then in the home environment, Deuteronomy 6, verse 7, we realize that the Bible says, as we sit, as we lie down, and as we rise, in everything that we do in the activities of the home, God must be at the center, and we must teach our children about the law of the Lord. So basically, as Christian parents, we understand that our children do not belong to us. They're a sacred trust from God, and we have a God-given duty or mandate to develop Christian character in them so that they may be fit to be stewards of God and to even serve Him in the world to come. So we have a duty to order their lives after the pattern that God has set in His Word.
And will it always work out well? I mean, you've said and you've given us these guidelines, and this is going to give us perfect children that are on the straight and narrow, that are obedient. It's guaranteed, eh?
Thank you so much for that question. And I think it's an important question. One of the things our listeners need to pay close attention to is the fact that good parenting does not rob the beneficiary of that parenting their free will. At the end of the day, I can bring up my children the way of the Lord. And in the end, it's up to them to choose eternal life or to go the other direction. So many times, at least in some instances, parents beat themselves hard when they raise children up in a certain way, and the children seem to go against what they have taught them. That should really be understood from that perspective, say that the key thing as a parent, be faithful and do your part and leave the rest to the Lord. When I've done my part, if my children leave my house and go and do their own thing, and God forbid they are lost in the end, God will still say to me, "You're not well done, you good and faithful servant, because you've done your part." The tragedy is when my children become spiritual casualties because of my neglect. That is where I'll stand under the condemnation of God. But you know what's amazing about this is the fact that even when our children have departed, once you have given a child a solid foundation, even when they pivot away from righteousness, you have actually provided them with a foundation for God to continue to whisper gently by His Spirit and woo them back to Him. And sometimes, and in many instances, we see them making a full circle turn around and coming back to the faith. So you have actually made a great investment. Even if they are out there, continue praying, and by God's grace, He will restore them.
So tell me then, Pastor, because I've seen different parenting styles. Others would say, "Well, you don't want to go to church. I'm locking my house. You stay by the gate. Not go to church." And others will say, "Well, give children a choice and allow them to be their own human beings." Is the Bible giving us any advice in terms of spiritualizing our children?
Aha, thank you so much for that one. When you read, actually, that one is a principle that's founded on the Ten Commandments, the fourth commandment, which is the Sabbath commandment, Exodus chapter 20, verse 8 to 11, that it was actually God in the beginning who instructed that. In fact, even visitors in your home, forget children, visitors in your home are required to adhere to the principles of Sabbath observance as God has given you that light. So this is to say that even in my household, you are my relative, you are not a Sabbath keeper, you come from wherever you come from, you are not going to wash on Sabbath. On Sabbath, we are going to church whether you like it or not, because this is what God requires.
No football, no football for you.
No, not at all. You are going to keep the Sabbath because you are in a house, that a family, a residence that is dedicated to this principle. So many times we feel that there are parents who make the mistake of trying to be flexible and accommodating, and it is these small compromises that in the long term lead to greater compromises. I would say this, for example, speaking from my own experience, say that there are things that I would, when I was younger, I was saying, you know, my parents are so strict, I wish I could be home right now, I wish I could be just watching TV in the afternoon, you know. But as you grow and later in life you look back and say, no, I really thank God my parents were firm, because I don't think maybe I would be a pastor today. But because of their firm adherence to principle, ensuring that I was at church even when I didn't want to be at church, ensuring that I was not sleeping in church. You know, my mother would always have this eye that could resurrect you from sleep. All that was very beneficial. I look back and I thank God for that. So our children may not appreciate it now, but we're really robbing them of so much by denying them being in the presence of God and leaving them at home to just be on Netflix and things like that.
Yeah. Interesting, interesting. Now, here's a couple that got married and they decide nomen. And I've actually been seeing this is a growing trend, actually, that they decide, you know what, we want to get married, but we do not want children. Not that there's any fertility issues, not that there's any really, you know, challenges in as far as reproduction is concerned. Fully reproductive, fully capable of that, but they decide against it. But they decide, nah, man, we're not interested in that part. We just want to be together. And in fact, I saw on, I think, one of their social media platforms, was it on X, where this couple were saying, no, we don't want a children, we don't want, and they were an elderly couple actually there. I think these guys were looking like they were in their 60s and they've not had children. And they decided when they got married many moons ago that they're not going to have the children. And the first time I saw that, actually, it sounded a little strange. But I then have seen it a few more times.
Yeah.
Does God approve of couples who choose not to reproduce? I mean, he says be fruitful and multiply.
Here's the thing. I always say to people that these are some of the situations that you would not have a blanket answer for them. But I'll often say that seek God's will in everything. Many times, I think the challenge we have in life is we talk about what we want, right? I don't want to have children. I want this. I want that. But never in that discussion is would you hear someone saying, listen, we prayed and God told us not to have children. You'd never meet such a scenario. It's always what we want. But I think ultimately one of the things that I would say, not to put pressure on people and or encourage them to have children or campaign for childbearing, but I would say that parenting is such an amazing thing, because through that avenue there are practical lessons about our relationship with God that you will learn from raising a child. And those lessons will be beneficial to your own spiritual work that otherwise you would not know or appreciate. I'll give a few examples. One is a lesson on total dependency. You know, if you've ever seen how a baby is totally dependent on its mother and father. If you really are tuned in spiritually, there's so much you can learn from that. I'm always amazed by my son. I have a little boy and a girl. My son, you know, has this confidence in me that I can afford everything in the world. He wants something. He doesn't know anything about budget. But you know that confidence that, Dad, just go to the shop and buy it. And I'm like, hey, this boy, where does he get such faith and confidence? So there are so many lessons, even lessons on patience and being forgiving. You know, sometimes when your child does wrong and you just decide, you know what, I'm going to forego this time. And your child is so happy. Thank you, Dad, for not, grounding me or something. And then at the end of the day, you think about how God deals with you. So parenting actually gives you a practical platform or avenue to experience and demonstrate the grace of God. And then lastly, I'll say, if you look at the history of the Christian church, you'd find that some of the most powerful missionaries and individuals who have contributed greatly to the cause of God were not first generation, but many times would be second or third generation Christians. You understand? So when you decide, okay, I'm a Christian, I believe in God, I'm faithful to God, but I'm deliberately not going to have children, you might be robbing the world of someone who's going to be a great missionary through your influence and through their personal contact with you. So, but ultimately I'll say everything is in God's hands. Seek God's will and let God be the one to decide, not you as an individual.
Before I let you go, we've talked about, marriage and the family, but focusing much on marriage in this discussion since we started. Now that because we've not really gotten into the family part of it, except on that, I think I've touched briefly on that first day. The type of marriage that is practiced, I see that God has worked with a man who were full of his grace, full of his spirit, the likes of David, a man after God's own heart. We talk about Abraham, the father of the faithful. We talk about Jacob, whose fathers, Israel, as it were. I mean, Solomon, the wisest man to have ever lived, and all of these guys have had their wives, next to them. It does sound that God was not really perturbed whether you have one wife, three wives, four wives, and eight wives. Not really a matter of his concern. All he wanted was this man to be faithful. Talk to us about the marriage, ideally, that God would have wanted, or rather have wished. We know that he created men, Adam and Eve, in the beginning.
Yeah.
But it looks like he has not frowned upon many of these. But you mentioned earlier that he frowns upon divorce.
Yeah. Thank you so much. Actually, when you look at the history of the human race in the context of the Bible, you will see, like you're saying, in the beginning God created Adam and Eve, one man, one woman. This is repeated in the time of Christ in his teaching, that this was his ideal and original plan, that a marriage is between one man and one woman for a lifetime. When you look at the first instance that is recorded in the Bible of a polygamous relationship, this is after the fall of man. And one of the realities that is there, and I'm sorry to say this one, is that the one of the causes of polygamy is actually greed and selfishness.
Mm-hmm.
And many times exists in a context where women are treated less than the value that God has placed on them.
Mm-hmm.
And women are objectified, and women are something that a man can acquire, and property, as it were, in quotes. Of course, not always to the full extent of property, but it's in those contexts that you would find that a man, therefore, because he's a man, he can take many wives unto himself. But this was never God's plan or God's original design. In fact, we don't have a single text where God in the Bible instructs someone to go and take multiple wives unto himself. In fact, when you study even about Solomon, who has a world record perhaps of wives and concubines, in his repentance, he sent all those women away, and that's on record, showing that when he had repented, he came to his senses and went back and aligned for the remaining part of his life with God's original plan or ideal for the marriage covenant. So we live in a world where we have this reality where the society is pushing towards this. In some countries, you hear that, hey, we have more women than men, and this is a solution to balancing things out. Some cultures accommodate this, but I'll say that the highest privilege we have as human beings is to align our family principles with the principles of God, and we will experience the most joy. The other thing, which is the last point I'll mention, because this is another subject that can be a study on
its own. True.
Is to see that whenever you have a polygamous situation in the Bible, you always have family problems and drama. You could say, look at Abraham when he took Hagar, what happened. You could look at Solomon and what happened to his spiritual life because of these many wives, etc., etc. It's always problematic, and there are these challenges that are there that are not there in a normal situation where you have one husband and one wife. So we would do well to align ourselves with the principles of heaven to enjoy the most out of what God has in store in this institution for us.
Moruti, thank you so much for having spent this time with us, and we wish that you have a wonderful afternoon, and of course enjoy this upcoming Sabbath.
Thank you so much, and a blessed Sabbath to you and all our listeners. Thank you so much for having me.
Lovely. Thank you so much.
Adventist World Radio, from broadcast to baptism, powered by SID Media.